We are in the book of Colossians. We're in a series called Jesus, Bacon, and V-Necks, which is really an outline of the book, where this letter that Paul writes to this group of believers that he never met them, he didn't start this church, but one of the people he led to the Lord did start the church. And so he's praying and writing to them because they're being attacked by some false teachings. And so we've been looking at it, and Jesus, Bacon, and V-Necks is the first part is chapter one is Paul's just saying, here's who Jesus is. You got to know who Jesus is. Chapter two, which we're going to kind of touch into today, but then really jump into next week, is when he talks about, here's some false teachings that'll affect your faith. And then chapter three and four, I call that bacon, by the way, because he's saying if you add to the gospel, you only subtract its power. And then chapter three and four is, here's how to live that new life. He calls, put on your new clothes, hence the V-necks. So we've been looking at it, but today, as we start, I want to ask you a question. I just want you to think about it as we go through the teaching today. And the question is simply this, is when you wake up in the morning, what do you think of as your purpose every day? What is your purpose to get out of bed for? I know there's lots, I got to go to work, I got to do this, but when you think back and you start to go, okay, well, I go to work, why? Well, I do this, why? Well, I do this, why? Start asking why and go, why do I get up in the morning and live my life? What is my intended purpose? Just think about that as we preach, and then I want to tell you something about my mom. I tell a lot of stories about my dad, and people think it's because I like my dad more than my mom. It's actually because I have a hard time telling stories about my mom because I tend to cry more when I talk about mom, and that's just not manly, so I just don't want to do that too often, no. But so that's why I don't often pull out too many mom stories. But my mom, one of the things that was great is a godly woman. She just loved, she was such a servant's heart. Talking about service today too, and she just loved serving people. She knew her purpose when she woke up. But one of the things she loved to do to relax is she loved mysteries. She would read mystery books. She would watch any kind of mystery movie. I mean, it was great. She just loved it. And what's crazy, she kind of got me into it. And then when Carrie and I would go and visit, we would always end up watching some movie we'd never heard of. My mom had this knack for finding a mystery that you'd never heard of, and it was good. Typically, when you never heard of it, it's because it was terrible. But she would find old ones, new ones, ones that were indie movies, but she'd always find these ones that had some kind of suspenseful mystery to it, and she knew what a good mystery was. And that's why I loved watching. We'd go out and go, Carrie would always go, hey, did you find any good movies that we haven't seen? Oh, yeah, there's this one. We should watch it. And we'd always watch it. And what my mom understood about a good mystery is bad mysteries are either so cheesy, it's not even a mystery. You're like, oh, that's dumb. I figured that out before the credits even started. Or another bad one is you never figure anything out because they're all clues are red herrings. There's no logic in the plot. They just pull out some aha moment that doesn't relate in any way, shape, or form to what was going on before. And you're like, that was stupid. But a good one is one that there's clues. There's ideas. There's concepts. And you build that anticipation because you know what's happening. You know kind of what happened, but now you want to know, how did this happen? How did this play out? And a really good one has great aha moments, right? And those aha moments where you want to say, oh, I knew it. I didn't say anything to all of you because I didn't want to ruin it for you, but I knew it. No, you didn't. And so we would love watching it. Well, today's passage is kind of this transition from Paul starts off by saying, I got to talk about who Jesus is because, as we said last week, how I think about God will determine every other thing in my life. And all false teaching comes from this place of it teaches us a lie about God. And when we have a lie about God, we have a lie about ourselves. And I'm just telling you, every false teaching, whether they say they believe in Jesus or not, a false teaching always has this involved in it. It always tries to change and lessen who Jesus and who God is, and always tries to increase the role of us as men. That's what it does. Some way or shape or form, decrease Jesus, increase us. That's what false teaching does. So that's why he opens up talking about who Jesus is. Well, in chapter two, he jumps in and starts tearing into some of the false teachings of the day, which we're gonna look at next week. But what I wanna do is set up in this transition period, the same thing Paul is doing, is he's kind of turning the corner now, and he's gonna reveal this mystery. Like, if you hadn't figured it out yet, I want to give this last aha moment, this mystery. He talks about a mystery, and he says, here's what this mystery is, and he gives the aha, and what's interesting is he uses this word mysterion, where we get mystery. Here it says secret in the NLT, and what a mystery was in this time was it was a previously unknown secret that people knew something was going on, but how does it play out? Well, now it's been revealed. It's not still a mystery. It's been revealed. And he uses this word mystery because a lot of the false teachings taught that, yeah, Jesus is great. You got to know God. But the reality is there's this extra knowledge that it's really our faith in being spiritual is about having deeper knowledge, deeper understandings. Be like, here's the secret handshake, or here's this, or you have to have the deeper teachings. And they called it this mystery. Some of them were called the mystery religions. And it was all about you get involved, you get to know, and when you're initiated, you get to know the mystery. Well, Paul uses their own word to say, yeah, there's a mystery, but this is what it is. And anyone that tries to tell you you got to have this deeper teaching, that's a lie. So he's setting them up to go, if you really know this, you can fight against false teaching. And the problem with false teaching is a lot of times we go, I can't wait till Bill gets those false teachings, because then we can, as Christians, say, ha ha, look at all those false religions, and I can go fight with my neighbors and all that. You realize he's writing this to a Christian church. He's not writing chapter 2 on here's how to defend your faith and win over your neighbors. He's writing to a church that his fear is they're starting to mix some of this philosophy into their teaching, into their faith. And as we see next week what a lot of these false teachings were, you'll see that many of us don't have to go that far to find someone to fight with about false teaching. All we have to do is look in a mirror. And we realize we've mixed this humanistic concept and philosophies in with what it means to be a Christian. And so Paul, before he jumps into that, wants to set the stage, wanting to go, let me reveal the mystery so there's no question. And so what I'm going to do is we're going to be in verse 24 through chapter 2, verse 7. But I think everything rotates around this revelation that's in verse 26 and 27. So I'm going to read those two verses. Start in the middle, just like a good mystery story. Start in the middle. Then I'm going to go back to the beginning, and we're going to walk through this passage verse by verse. Because as Paul reveals this mystery, this transition reveals the heart of Paul. Not only does it reveal this mystery, it then reveals Paul's heart. It reveals his heart as a pastor. It reveals his heart as a minister. And what he reveals about his heart should give us a checklist of what do we look at when we think of our purpose in life? Where's our heart when it comes to the heart of God? So, verse 26 and 27 says this. Here's the mystery. This message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now it's been revealed to God's people. For God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles as well. And the glory of Christ, that's for you Gentiles as well. And this is the secret. Here it is. Da-da-da, drum roll. Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing his glory. The mystery, there's no deeper knowledge. The idea is, you want to have a redeemed life. You want to have a purpose. I mean, you want to live the life that you are always built to live. You want to have a future. You want to be in the glory, the promise of the glory of being with Christ. And glory really means it's not I'm great. It's this idea that I'm living the story that God really intended. And he goes, if you really want that, what you understand is it's an inside out thing. See, the other thing about false teachings, they change who Jesus, lessen Jesus, raise us. The other thing we're going to see is every other religious claim, even if they claim Jesus, you want to know what makes it false versus true, is every other false teaching makes an outside-in proposition. It's always outside-in. That's why you lessen God and increase your role, because I have to do more. It's always an outside-in. Outside-in says, I have to go do all of these things so then I can get on the inside and God will love me. What Paul is saying is it's an inside-out thing. The secret is Christ is in you. And when you have Christ in you, when you put your faith in Christ, what he did, the story, the gospel, the good news, the mystery, the gospel of grace, all those things are another way of saying the story that God is telling, the story of redemption. And it's Jesus always planned to die for us. And the idea is you cannot outside in your way into the right life. You cannot outside, it's an inside out. It's Jesus in you. And that's why in chapter 1, he talks about faith, hope, and love. I talked about it last week. You see faith, hope, and love all through scripture is the way our walk works. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, true teaching, the right way to live it, this inside out thing comes from we have a hope. The hope is because we're far from God. We are enemies of God. You can't be good enough for God. You know why? God's perfect. So the only way you can earn God's love on your own is to be perfect. And last I checked, the second we were born, we stopped being perfect. So this concept, what he's saying is faith, hope, love is we have a hope that our redemption is found only through God. It's God loving us. 1 John says this, you didn't love me, I first loved you. And because God loves, we can now love back. So when we become a Christian, accept Christ, whatever you want, say yes to Jesus, when you put your faith in that, it's Jesus's love that transforms us. So we have this faith that we've put in a hope. And then out of that faith, the hope, comes love. That's why it always loves last, because God's love was first, and God's love showed us the hope, which gave us the ability to have the faith. Within, when we have the faith in that hope and knowing God's love, Christ in us, in the light, when Christ lives in us, if we know Christ's love in us, we can show Christ's love through us. We then now can love. We can go be loving people. We can be the kind of husband we need to be, the kind of wife. We can now follow Jesus. We can obey God. We can start to give and serve and live out the calling he has for us. So the difference is a lot of false teachings and what I believe is true teaching of being a Christian, you will act the same way on the outside. The difference is not the way you act. The difference is it inside out or are you trying to be outside in? That's the secret. That's because see, the Jews, they looked for God in a promised land. They looked for God in a place. They looked for God in principles. They looked for God in the law. All of the pagans, the Gentiles, they looked for God in all these things they did. And Jesus said, it's not a where, it's not a how, it's a who. It's Jesus. It's Christ in you. It's an inside out kind of a faith. That's the mystery. And see, a lot of us, we either want to go outside in or we do that idea of the false teaching of it's the deeper truth. We want inside only. We think it's just about inside. Give me more meat. Give me more. My faith is all about knowing more about the Bible. Doesn't matter that my life doesn't look any different than someone who doesn't know the Lord. Doesn't matter that I don't give, don't serve, don't change, don't love, don't do anything, don't, you know, get, I statistically, I look the same as someone who doesn't believe in God. It doesn't matter because it's all about knowing. See, we're going to see that next week. That many of us, we've made our faith just like one of these false teachings. It's about just knowing more stuff. It's not. It's faith, hope, love. Inside out. It starts on the inside, but it wants to work its way out. It's genuine. Genuine faith is really, if I am in Christ, I can live out an intentional faith. I can intentionally live out my faith, but it needs to come from Christ in me. And then working out through me. And Paul kind of wraps this up like when he talks about this part, he talks about his work in the church. And he goes in and in chapter 2, he starts sharing, here's what I'm trying to accomplish. And when we see Paul revealing how he's going about this, basically his life is showing us in this transition of here's how love works its way out. This is how it works. Right here, he's saying, if you have hope, you have this faith, you stand firm like we saw last week, Paul shows this is how the love of Christ worked out in my life. And Paul is the greatest example for us of how we ought to be living our lives, how we ought to be living our purpose. And because a lot of us have already bought into a lie. I've even had people ask me a question that used to offend me, and I don't think they all meant it this way, but it gets me mad. It's like, hey, so when did you feel called into ministry? And I go, well, about 10 seconds after I accepted Christ. Wow, you knew you were going to be a pastor then? No. Well, you said you felt called into ministry. I go, being a pastor is not the same as being called into ministry. If you know Jesus, this might be brand new revelation to you, you're called into ministry. I just happen to be called into full-time pastoral ministry. That's my specific place. All of us are called into ministry. Faith, hope, love. Ministry is love. It's about a person in Jesus, and he wants us to be about people. That's the whole point. So I just want to walk through and punch out this, you know, in what's called expositional teaching. Just walk through these verses by verses. But in there, rather than just teach information that says, Paul was saying this and Paul did this, I want it to reflect back and ask us some questions. So as we look at what Paul is sharing about his call and what he's called to do with them, there's five questions in here I see that will give us an intentional heart check. They'll give us a heart check of what is my purpose? How do I view it? How do I view being a Christian? And am I living inside out versus outside in or just inside only? Which one am I? So back into verse 24, Paul says this, I'm glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I'm participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for his body, the church. Right there, first question, right off the bat. He starts to talk about his mission, what he's called to do. He said, I've been appointed, and he's called, and he says, I am glad. I rejoice when I suffer. So the first question is, what is my attitude towards suffering? If I'm going to live an inside-out faith, if I'm going to live an intentional life, the life that was intended for me to live, the one that I really, deep in your heart, you want, you just don't know how it works, it's a mystery to you. First question you got to ask yourself is, what is my attitude towards suffering? Paul says he rejoices in suffering. Now, here's the thing. Paul was also told when he became a Christian how much he would suffer for the name of the Lord. And I know that's not a popular thing to say, but the 16 of you that raised your hands last week and wrote on a card that said you became a Christian, I hate to warn you, but you're going to suffer. Welcome to the club. And the idea is, he talks about his attitude is one of rejoicing. But let me explain that, because there's three different views that you can take towards suffering. And a lot of people, we miss the point. We miss the point. The first view is what many people think I'm saying right now when I say you suffer to be a Christian. Many of us have the view of being a masochist, or they view that's what the church is saying when they say, oh, I have to suffer in following Christ. I have to suffer as a part of a church. You think that it's the masochistic view. A masochist, they insist on suffering. They demand to suffer. It's kind of like being a Dallas Cowboys fan. You insist on suffering. I mean, that's just the way you live. And it's this idea of a masochist says, if you're not suffering, something's wrong. That's not the Christian view. That's not what Paul's saying here. It's not the masochist view. It's not that I have to go seek out suffering. He's not rejoicing in the act of suffering itself. What he's saying is he rejoices in the results. So it's not masochist. It's also not the flip side. The flip side is where many of us sit when we come to follow Jesus. It's why people stopped following Jesus at the time. It's why he got to his height of popularity and then stopped getting popular. People started to realize, oh, it's not all about me. They started running away. And the reality is, the other flip side is, escapist should not be our view towards suffering. Escapist says, I resist all suffering. I don't think I should suffer at all. Some people think the reason I came to know Jesus is I thought maybe this is a plan to stop suffering. We don't want to suffer. We want to avoid it at all costs. And so when you're the type that if you come into a service and you're like, all right, he's preaching on this, and he's just going through a book of the Bible. Now he's going to talk to us about how we should live our lives, and now he's mentioning suffering. I didn't want to hear this. Maybe I'll check out. It's the Christian that anytime their church does a stewardship campaign, they leave until they're done, and then you come back. Why? It's your church. See, but many of us in our culture, we have a view because we've been so blessed. We have so much here that we have been so shielded from most suffering that any suffering freaks us out. And we don't want to. But can I let you in on a secret? Every one of us does suffer. And the truth is, every one of us actually chooses to suffer. That's what's funny. If you're an escapist, you're not really an escapist. Everybody chooses to suffer for stuff. Some of us choose to suffer for our own stupidity. Sometimes some of us are suffering because you've so tried to avoid suffering that has actually led to your suffering. You don't want to do the tough call, so you keep going with the easy call, and now it's too late. You're suffering because of your avoidance of suffering. Others of us suffer, but we'll suffer when it's something for us. For example, I walk into a gym. Do you want to see people that choose to suffer? My wife, she loves going to CrossFit. It's like her goal is like she didn't like training, but she liked how creative it is, and it's torturous, and she'll be like laying on the ground, turning green and crying. Literally cry. I can't wait till the next workout. What? I like to work out. I push myself hard, but I consider it a successful workout now if I just don't get injured. All right, that's success for me. I worked out and I didn't hurt myself. Yay! But, you know, we'll suffer to get a better body. Many of us will suffer financially if it's getting you something else you want. See, we choose to suffer. What Paul says is our view is not to rejoice in all suffering. He says to rejoice in the results of the right type of suffering. The right type of suffering. And what is it? It says it right here. Here's your mystery. Clues are all there. I'm glad when I suffer. If you have your Bibles, it's okay to underline stuff. Circle for you. I suffer for you in my body. And then for I am participating in the sufferings of Christ, circle of Christ, that continue for his body, the church. Circle his body, the church. What he says is the best suffering, the type of suffering to truly rejoice in, is when I suffer for others. And the primary others is for the body of Christ, the church. When I choose to suffer for my church, because I'm identifying with Jesus. What he says there is the false teaching is not that he's saying we have to go suffer to make up for the atonement of Christ, that his death on the cross wasn't enough, now we suffer. It's not what he's saying. He used the words there for suffering, meaning when Jesus walked, people treated him bad when he walked on this earth. He says, I'm leaving, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit, but don't be surprised. If they treated me this way, how do you think they're gonna treat you, my servants? Expect to have some harsh treatment. Expect it to be tough to follow me. But when you do that, I'm allowing you to experience part of this kingdom. I'm pulling you. You get to be in the story. Then when we're in heaven and we're celebrating, remembering the battle wounds and remembering that we were a part of that. So he says, the type of suffering to rejoice in is when I choose to suffer for the sake of my church, for the sake of the kingdom of God, identifying with Christ. That is what's worth suffering for. It's okay for that. We rejoice in that. We celebrate that. That's a good thing. But wow, the lie we're buying into in our culture and our churches, this is not a popular message to preach. It's just not. I guarantee the more I dig into this, the smaller the attendance is gonna go over the next few weeks. But you know what? I wanna build a church that Paul wanted to build, a church of people that really want to fully engage in a relationship with Christ. So the reality is, I might scare some of you away. But the truth is, are you willing to suffer for your church? Will you rejoice in suffering for the sake of the church? And you realize we all rejoice for people suffering for the church. Do you know that? All through history, we've always rejoiced in the suffering of others, and not just our enemies. Ha ha, they got their comeuppance. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about us sitting here right now. If you're sitting in your chair and you're reasonably comfortable, you are rejoicing in the sufferings. If you can hear the clearly my voice through our sound system, you're rejoicing in sufferings. If your kids love the environment they go to and the teenagers love the environment you go to, you are rejoicing in the sufferings of others. Because a very small percentage of the people sitting in this room paid for this room. You are rejoicing in their sacrifice. And Paul says that's the best thing to give your life to. That is the best thing to choose to suffer for. But we live in a culture that will suffer for all other things. We'll suffer for our kids for the sake of their future. We'll suffer for this. We'll suffer for that. We'll suffer to be a fan of something. We'll suffer to play a sport. We'll suffer for this. But if I come up and I preach a message in church about will you suffer for your church, all of a sudden there's a problem with that. What I can never figure out is I've put my kids in sports. My daughter's played on a travel soccer team. And you pay a lot of money. And then they give you the form of, here's the fundraisers you have to do. You have to provide to a fundraiser. Didn't I just hand you hundreds of dollars? And now I have to go do a fundraiser. And you have to work the snack bar because that's the other way we make money. So now you're forcing me to serve and give on top of paying you. How many of you willingly do that all the time? Oh, it's the best. A lot of these empty seats are people willingly enjoying that right now with their kids. We don't complain about that. We understand that's suffering because you know what? They get a better education, they get a sports, they get this team thing. We see it. But then if I go, hey, will you start suffering and give to your church? And don't link your giving to your resource and say, hey, I'm broke, I don't have enough for me, so I can't give. We need everyone to choose to step in and go, it's gonna be uncomfortable to financially trust God each and every day. Will you get uncomfortable and serve in your church? Why does that freak people out? But yet we will suffer for so many other things. Guys, That's what he's talking about when he talks about buying into human philosophies and false teachings. It's not some cultic rumor like, oh, and this. He's talking about these false philosophies that bend our faith. And now we have been so frog in a kettled in our culture that we as Christians hear someone talking about that, and we and some of you already go, man, their budget must be hurting, or they must need people to serve. Can I just tell you the no duh rule? The no duh rule is this: no duh. You know why? Because we keep reaching people for Jesus. And Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. The budget's always hurting. We always need more people. The only time we'll be caught up is if I decide to not care about growing anymore and we just close down the ranks and just do that. So of course there's always a financial need and a need for serving. But what I'm telling you is this is a blessing for you. Paul is saying, I rejoice in that, because he realized that that kind of suffering brings a contentment and a joy and a place in your life that you say, ah, this is why I get up in the morning. And we're all called to do it, not just the pros. Not just the pros. We'll see. Let's move on. Spent too much time there. Next verse. Verse 25 through 27 here. God has given me the responsibility of serving his church by proclaiming his entire message to you. That's what he says right before he said the two verses I already read. This message was kept secret for centuries and generations past. It's now it's been revealed. For God wanted them to know the riches and the glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. And this is the secret. Christ lives in you. This gives you the assurance of sharing his glory. So as we look at that mystery, and he looked at this, look what he says in verse 25. God has given me the responsibility of serving his church by proclaiming his entire message to you. The second question is, the first question is, what's my attitudes towards suffering? Will I suffer for the right things? The second question about living intentionally, my purpose in life, is what's my reason for serving? Or for many of us, what's your reason not to serve? And serving Christ can involve being the husband I should be, being the wife I should be. But it also involves a heavily strong idea of, do I serve in my church? There are many passages that call the church the body of Christ. He calls it right here. And then he uses the example to say, and we have many parts, and every part is an essential part of the body. Meaning we are all supposed to know our gifts, know the way God wired us, and serve. And that's what Paul is saying. He says, you know why I can do this with joy? You know why I can answer the first question that's okay to suffer for what I'm doing? Is because I know that what I'm doing, I was called to do. Why do you serve? Or why do you not serve? Some people serve, like, I guarantee, man, I could sit up here and I could just tell you a heart-wrenching story and 100 people will volunteer to start serving. I already know that, because we're very emotional reasoning people. But here's the problem. Every time you do that and you're just given an emotional, heart-wrenching reason to serve, 100 people go sign up. Within 6 weeks, 60 of those people have already backed out. That tells me you're serving for the wrong reasons. You're serving out of guilt or just emotion of the moment. Some people serve because of the ego satisfaction. That's a big problem with people that preach. I got to admit, early on when I wanted to teach, there was a little bit of me that said, I just want to be up in front of people. I deal with my son with that. Man, that guy makes me look like an introvert. His first steps, he waited till we were in a big, huge small group, and then he walked. His first steps was like, I got an audience. All right, I'll walk. I mean, he was 12 when he did it, but still. Guys, some of us serve because it makes us feel good, or it looks good on a resume, or whatever it is. But you realize he answered the question right here of, here's why you serve. Because you're called by God. Some of your translations said it's a commissioning. You realize everyone's called by God, not just pastors. We all have a calling of God to serve. So are you serving your calling? If this is your church, I'm going to speak truth in love here, because that's what he goes on to say. If this is your church and you've been coming here a long time and you don't serve, you're listening to a lie. You're following a false philosophy. You're not fully engaged in your walk with Christ. You're missing out on the blessing. Life isn't getting where it should be. You're missing your calling. It's letting you down. It's letting the people down you should be serving. And so any excuse for you to not to serve is a lie. It's a lie. And the reality is, it's not about, oh, we just need more people. It's about you desperately need to live out your calling. God wants that for you. Paul's, that's why he's like, he knew it so much, he's willing to suffer for it. He was given a commission by God. And you know what? There is something so relaxing when you know that what you're doing is your calling of God. That I would not get up here and challenge people with what they do with their time and their money in a culture that worships their time and their money if I did not absolutely know that God called me to have this moment. My own personality is I like to be liked. A lot of people that get up in front of people like to be liked. I really do. I struggle with that. I'd rather just make us laugh the whole time and tell us good, happy, fun thoughts and move on. But I know that I'm called, just like he was called, to give the full message, to give a full message. There's something really relaxing when you know you just do what God called you to do. When I was in Africa, I don't know how I got through that. It was so difficult, but I realized, hey, I made it through because I knew that God called me to be there. When you listen to the Lord and find your calling, you're so much more relaxed. So what's your reasoning for serving or not serving? Verse 28 and 29 goes on to say, so we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom God has given us. We want to present them to God perfect in their relationship to Christ. That's why I work and struggle so hard. So what does he say there? He goes, he's telling others, he's warning everyone, he's teaching everyone about the wisdom of God. He wants to present them to God perfect in their relationship to Christ. So I got it. What's my attitude in suffering? Next question is, what's my reason for serving? And then this brings up the question of, how big is my heart for people? Faith, hope, and love. God loves us. He loves people. And he called us to say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love others. Basically, I'll live in you. I want to live through you. You know my love. You're going to go show my love. And the question is, when we look at our lives, when I said, go back to what's your intended purpose every day when you wake up. And if you say you're a Christian, one of the things he's saying here is, how big is your heart for others? A false teaching is to make Christianity, my faith, a personal religious thing. That's another thing we have in our culture. It's a personal, Christianity is a group, it's a team sport. And it's not about us. It's about Jesus. It's about him in us, living through us. So what does he say? If you have your Bibles and you want to underline some words, you want to know how big Paul's heart was for people? There's two words in here that describe what his heart was for people. Everyone and perfect. What was his heart for people? He wanted everyone to be perfect. Now, here's the thing. That word for perfect makes it sound like he wants everyone to be like me. And that's not possible. You can't all be like me. That's just a check to make sure you're still awake and listening to me. If you groaned, then you're with me, all right? What that word for perfect means there is it's this word that it really means mature. It doesn't mean you're without sin or you're perfect or you don't make mistakes or you're not. It means you're mature. In other words, we use it in our purpose statement around here. What I think is a better, accurate English translation for that is fully engaged. Someone who's fully engaged. It doesn't mean you're perfect, but it means you are fully engaged in your faith with God. You're going out, you're waking up, and you're going after what he asked you to go after because you desperately know his love for you. And you're living in that, and you're doing it. So basically, he says, I want everyone to be fully engaged followers of Jesus. That's a pretty big vision. He didn't say, I hope to get some people. I want to get this. His heart was for everyone. Everyone to be fully engaged. Where's your heart? Some of us, we sit back and we live our lives. When we wake up in the morning, hey, I wake up with the intention that if you're a Christian, you're like, I know what he's asking. My purpose should be Jesus. Great. You wake up, my purpose is to follow Jesus. Well, if you're going to follow Jesus, do you have a heart for everyone to be fully engaged? Or is your heart for you just to make it to the end of the day? And see, this is where false teaching leaks into churches. Because people say, so what are we trying to do here as a church? Yes, we want everyone that we can get to be in a fully engaged walk with Christ. God called us to this area. If you're living here, you've been called to this area. And we want to reach everyone that we can possibly reach and get to be in a fully engaged relationship with Christ. That's our purpose statement. That's why we exist. That's what we do. And it's not just something we put on the wall. That should be happening down the hall. It should be happening in our world. It should be a part of what it means to be a Christian. And many of us don't get past ourselves. And so when you don't get past yourselves, you start saying stuff like, I want to find a church that'll get into the meat. Oh, I'm digging into the meat right now. But then what you want to say is, because I just want to be fed and I want to be in a church. And you know what? They're always saying give, and we're building another building, and they're trying to do this thing. All they care about is numbers. We want quality, not quantity. What does a fully mature believer do? What does every example in the New Testament of a fully mature believer do? They go make disciples. How can you have quality without getting quantity? Unless your view of quality is more and more Bible, more and more stuff for me, deeper ideas for me, and not caring about reaching out, which the Bible says that's not mature. That's not a church. You know what that is? That's a book club. Many of us are looking for a Bible book club. I want a church where the pastor will get up and our book will be the Bible and we'll just talk about the Bible all the time. But don't ask me to give. Don't ask me to serve. Don't ask me to share my faith. Don't ask me to do anything scary, because that's just, no, that's not what I want. Because man, all you care about is your own ego, your own glory. Guys, I do not have enough energy to want to pastor a church that keeps getting bigger. I just don't. I just want to do what God wanted me to do. And what Paul reveals the heart of God is he wants everyone to be fully engaged. And that's the other reason why we push you and stuff. That's why we have other environments. Why I say, don't just sit in church. Because the idea is not, let's just get more people. It's not about butts, budgets, and buildings. It's not what it's about either. It's about our people in a fully engaged relationship. So yeah. And that's what he says here. It's interesting. What does he say he does? And he said we, by the way, circle we. It wasn't just he. We means we. What should we be doing? We tell others about Christ. We warn everyone. And we teach everyone. Well, that word there for tell others, it means to tell others, but it means to tell openly. Don't pull punches. And he says warning everyone, because there's things to say, guys, if you keep going down this way, your life's not going to go where you think it's going to go. Some people call that hellfire and brimstone preaching. I think you can warn others gently, because it really means we should be warning gently. Tell the truth in love. I'm working on the gentle part. I think I'm getting better at it. But he goes, but teaching everyone. That word for teaching means to show clearly. So he says what we should be doing in the lives of others is we should be openly telling them about knowing Christ, warning them gently about the lies that they're living out, and showing them clearly from scripture and God's word, what does it mean to let Christ live through you? I'm doing that right now. That's what we're called to do. It's what we're called to be. But here's the thing. If you start to get onto that vision, you're like, so it never ends. It just never ends. I'm gonna suffer for my church. I'm gonna serve because God called me to do this big, huge thing, and it's never gonna end. And so this next question is where a lot of us get hung up. A lot of us are like, I'm there, Pastor. I believe all that, but I'm just worn out. I'm tired. I don't have enough energy for this. And that's the next question is, what's your source of strength? The last statement on verse 29, he says, I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me. So how does he work and struggle so hard? Because he depends on Christ's mighty power that works within him. Here's the problem. Most of us jump, and here's the mistake I made. Confess to you right now. When I hear that, I think, yep. So how do I tap into that energy? How do I tap into that power then? Because that's a power. He says, I depend on this power. That he goes, how do I tap into it? I need to get into that. And a lot of times you'll hear a sermon, I've been guilty saying, you know how you tap into it? You spend time with God. You read your word. You pray. And now you're like, well, wait, that you just added something. I don't even have time to do that. How do I even tap into that to get that? And of course, spending time with God is how you tap into that energy, how you do it. But here's the trick question for how do I even go about doing that? Because most of us say, keep doing what I'm doing and then add. Add time with the Lord, add this, add that, and that's what's worrying. Add serving. Now you said add giving, add sharing my faith, add. The problem is it's not about addition, it's about subtraction. Do you notice how he said, I'm able to do this because I depend on the power of Christ that is out there somewhere that I need to go tap into? It's not what it says. It says, depend on the power of Christ that is within me. If you know Jesus, it's already there. So here's what I've learned in my life. Instead of trying to add and tap in, here's this deep truth. Write it down. This is so deep, it's going to blow your brain away. When it's my work, it's my energy. When it's his work, it's his energy. Do I have to say that again? When we don't have the energy to do what God wants us to do, the question we should be asking is not how do I tap into it more? It's already there. It's not the question of how do I tap into his energy. The question you and I should be asking is, what does God want me to do? That's why in chapter 1 he says, I want you to know the will of God. See, for most of us, the reason you're worn out and tired and it just feels like you're adding on and then it feels, oh, this is such a weight. When Jesus says, my yoke is light, of course you're going to suffer. Of course it's going to be tough. Of course it's going to be hard. But what he's saying is you'll have this energy that transcends that, that you'll have a contentment that transcends the weariness. You'll have an ability to do it that comes from the power of Christ in you, that comes from a place of knowing that I'm doing exactly what God called me to do. And so what you do is you look at your list of your life and you have to say to yourself, if I'm too busy to go after what God's asking me to do, then I'm too busy. It means you're spending time on something God doesn't want you spending your time on. Many of us, you are spending your money on stuff that God said, I wanted you to use that and suffer and use that for the kingdom. But you refuse to do it. And you're tired. And you have no energy. Because you're trying to do all of your work and your plans and your kingdom, sprinkle a little Jesus in, and then when you feel guilty enough, I'll try to do a little bit. I'm doing what the pastor said. I tried to go to that. I went to that class. I tried to get in a small group. I tried praying for a little while, but then it just overwhelmed me. You know why? Because you're trying to add Jesus instead of subtract stuff that's not of his will. If you know Jesus, he's within you. He's not out there somewhere. It's already there. So ask yourself, if you're having a hard time living in a fully engaged relationship with Christ, either A, is Jesus in you? Or B, if he is, what lies, what false teaching, what philosophy from this world have I bought into? And that's where the practical things come into. Have I taught that recreation is everything, it's all about sports? So I watch every football game all the time, and now I have no time to do anything? Sports are great, but do you let it take over? Dude, here's a big lie. Do I have to be super mom? Do I have to have my kids in everything? That'll suck the life out of you. These are the things he's talking about when we fall for false teaching. So the question is, what's your source of strength? What does God really want you to do? And you know what? He answers it. The last 7 verses, let me read it. He says, here's what he wants us to do. Here's what he wants us to be. Paul says this in chapter 2. I want you to know. So here you go. How much I've agonized for you, for the church in Laodicea and the church at Laodicea, and for many other believers who have never met me personally. He's in agony in prayer over them, for them. I want them to be encouraged and to knit together by strong ties of love. He wants us to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself. In him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I am telling you this so no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. For though I am far away from you, my heart is with you. And I rejoice that you are living as you should and that your faith in Christ is strong. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him. Let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught and you will overflow with thankfulness. You realize what he just said there? Paul's prayer for everyone, is he gave us a very clear purpose of what it means to be an engaged relationship with him. What is my attitude towards suffering? What's my reason for serving? How big is my heart for people? What's my source of that strength? And finally, how clear is my purpose? And my purpose in why I'm trying to serve in other people's lives? He says it right there. Bottom line, the simplest way, he says, I want people to know Christ and reject lies. Reject the lies and know Jesus. And here's what's crazy. Look at some of these phrases. I want you to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I rejoice that you're living as you should, so your life is different. You've accepted Christ, continue to follow him. Let your roots go down into him. Have a strong faith that's in the truth. You realize what he just said? You know what the real mystery is? It's Christ in me. And then you're like, so what's God's will for my life? We think about the wrong things when we think about God's will. Who should I marry? Where should I go to school? What should I do here? We always ask questions that we just want what instead of who and the real purpose. Here's the deep mystery of what it means to let Christ live through you. What he says right there is where these and many other passages where you get what it means to be a fully engaged follower of Christ. We use three words around here, and I know you're gonna get bored of hearing it, but the reality is that's what it is. You wanna know God's will? If you know Jesus, if you have Christ in you, it's God's will that you know him personally. And he says, you've accepted Christ, but continue in trusting. Continue. That means to know God personally means my number one goal is I want to know Jesus more and more. I want to know him in my life. That's why you read the Bible. That's why you pray. That's why we come to church. It's what Sunday's about. Here's a place to get to know Jesus more. We pray. We praise him. We give. We talk out of his word. We're learning how to get to know him. But I should continue on my own. I should talk to him on my own. I should be reading about him on my own. But not only does he want me to know him personally, the way I'm really gonna get to the fully engaged, a perfect Christian, a mature Christian, then is someone that is tied together in strong knits of love. He's saying, I want you to be the church. You need each other. Christianity is a lie of our culture, it's all about me and Jesus. No, it's you and Jesus. Jesus doesn't need anyone else, but we need each other. He says, you need those close ties of love because you need people that will help you battle the lies and battle through the truth. In other words, we say it right now all the time. We need people around us that will know us, accept us, support us, and develop us. We can't make it without that. So that's why I say get into some kind of community, get into a trio, get into a small group, get in. We will show you clearly how to do that because that's our job. But if you don't do it, you're missing out on your purpose. And then finally he says, you will live your lives as you should. He's talking about going and living intentionally. And the real intentionality is when it finally comes down to it is if you don't sit there and look at your life and go, my time, my calendar and my checkbook are the two biggest things that we spend time on in our life, and they determine so much in our life. And I can't avoid this. I gotta tell you clearly and warn you plainly and be very supportive and say, if you don't get your checkbook and your calendar aligned with your faith, then why do you say when you wake up in the morning, your purpose is to live for Jesus? Because it's not. It's not. You're gonna see next week that if you're not doing that, you're falling for a false teaching. But like I said, it's inside out. It's not outside in. The message of knowing, growing, and going is not go, no, grow, go, so then Jesus will love you. It starts with no. Do you know how much he loves you? Have you accepted him into your life? Have you seen the hope? Have you put your faith in that hope? And out of that, we grow, and then we go. I know that that doesn't sound fancy. It's not gonna blow the minds of people around you like as being so, so incredibly deep thoughts. But think about how deep this is. The God of all thought about you, designed you, built you, called you, and wants to know you, and wants you to know, grow, and go with him. That's a pretty deep thought when you think about the creator of everything thinks that much about you. So why do you get up in the morning? What do you get out of bed for? And if the answer is Jesus, then does your life show an intentionality in that? And if the answer is no, the solution is not to white knuckle it. The first step is to say, why not? And I'm telling you, if you say you know Jesus and you do not know, grow, go, there's only two possible explanations. Jesus is not within you. You've never really surrendered your life to Christ. You're not a Christian. Or what Paul's fear is. How do you say it? You've been deceived by some well-crafted arguments. You've bought into lies. And those lies might blind you, say, I'm not going to listen to what the pastor's telling me. That's your options. So why do you get up in the morning? You know, when I was in Africa, I spent a lot of time with pastors, and I was blown away by how little they had, yet how much joy they had, and how much ministry they accomplished. And I was actually showing one of them our building, and I felt guilty, and I said, you know, believe it or not, this is like one of the cheapest church buildings in our community. And then I felt bad. I was like, oh, man, I feel bad even showing you, and to make you upset, because he goes, you know, I understand how hard it is for you to pastor where you pastor. What? I'm the one that's supposed to be having pity on you. Why are you having pity on me? And he goes, because you guys are cursed with the curse of having much. And what he meant was saying, those guys, all they have is Jesus. We think of that as a great curse. But you know what they have joy for? Is when all you have is Jesus, you get the blessed realization of finally understanding beyond a shadow of a doubt that all you need is Jesus. We have a hard time understanding that in our culture. We got to fight the lie. What's your purpose? Do you want to be in a fully engaged relationship with Jesus, inside out? Father, I thank you, Lord, and I just pray as we go from here. I just pray that you took my words and made them clear. I pray that they're yours. And Lord, I pray for those of us who are here that are struggling with this. There's people that are still seeking. And Lord, I pray that they hear that the great mystery of life is it's not about what you get. It's not about a how. It's not about a what. It's not about a where. It's about a who. It's about you. And Lord, I pray that they will see how much you love them. And Lord, because of that hope and your love, we can now put faith in that. And by our putting our faith in that, you can pour your love into us, and then Christ within us, it'll pour out of us into our lives. That we will know you personally in such a way that we will then pour out into lives and seek real community. And through that real community, we'll seek out and go into our communities, and we'll pour out the love of Christ. And we will then choose to go and live a life that is intentionally built around what you're asking us to do. That we will intentionally get up each day and live our lives for the purpose you have for us. And then we can relax in that, be empowered by that, and have that contentment and that peace that transcends all understanding. Because it is all about you in us. And we thank you for that, Lord. And we just pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you. If you have kids, do me a great solid. Run and get them right now, because there's another service that's supposed to start in 11 minutes.